여러분 군잡이하리 높이자는 바라방 길이 바르다리 잘 곱히잖남 말라봐 길이 바른 하리 야쇼라난다나 버져자나란다나 야쇼라난다나 버져자나란다나 야무나 티라 바나 차리 야무나 티라 바나 차리 자여라 르마나버 군자비하리 자유라다 마라바 군자비하리 고피자는 바라바 길이 바르다리 잘 곱히잖남 발라봐 길이 바른 하리 야쇼라 난다나 브라자자나 란다나 야쇼라 난다나 브라자자나 란다나 야무나 티라 바나차리 야무나 티라 바나차리 자유라다 마라바 군자비하리 자유라다 마라바 군자비하리 자유라다 마라바 군자비하리
His divine grace should A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada ki jai. Iskan B.B.D. Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Jai Om Vishnu Bhad Pranamahamsa Bhritika Acharya Ashtotarata Shri Srimad. His divine grace Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur ki jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda ki jai. Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur ki jai. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Sunday Love Feast ki jai. Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glory to Sri Guru in Gauranga. So I'd like to thank you all very much for coming to what Srila Prabhupada designated as the Sunday Love Feast. And tonight we'll be reading from the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And picked out a verse in the fifth chapter, which has a very nice purport. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. On this 8th day of April, 2007, we're reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Chapter 5, Karma Yoga, Action in Krishna Consciousness. Some of you may be able to recite the verse. Nakartritvam nakarmani Lokasya Svijati Prabhu Nakarma Palasangyogam Sobhavastu Pravartate. Lord Sri Krishna says, the embodied spirit, master of the city of his body, does not create activities, nor does he induce people to act, nor does he create the fruits of action. All of this is enacted by the modes of material nature. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The living entity, as will be explained in the 7th chapter, is one of the energies or natures of the Supreme Lord, but is distinct from matter, which is another nature, called inferior of the Lord. Somehow or other, the superior nature, the living entity, has been in contact with material nature since time immemorial. The temporary body, or material dwelling place, which he obtains, is the cause of varieties of activities and their resultant reactions. Living in such a conditional atmosphere, one suffers the results of the activities of the body by identifying himself in ignorance with the body. It is ignorance acquired from time immemorial that is the cause of bodily suffering and distress. As soon as the living entity becomes aloof from the activities of the body, he becomes free from the reactions as well. As long as he is in the city of the body, he appears to be the master of it, but actually he is neither its proprietor nor controller of its actions and reactions. He is simply in the midst of the material ocean, struggling for existence. The waves of the ocean are tossing him, and he has no control over them. His best solution is to get out of the water by transcendental Krishna consciousness. That alone will save him from all turmoil. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Om ajnanatam arambasya gyanandana shalakaya chakshu unmiditam mena tasmai shri gurave namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. The spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him, to all members of the Sri Parampara, or disciplic succession. So, in this verse, Krishna is making a very sharp distinction between the body, which is matter, and the soul, which is spirit. And he says something very interesting, that the spirit, or the soul, does not actually do anything. He doesn't create activities. He doesn't induce people to act. He doesn't create the fruits of action. So how are these going on? It's explained by the modes of material nature. So, and in this purport, Prabhupada mentions this idea that the living entity is actually aloof from all of these actions and reactions. So this brought to mind a nice verse from the 11th canto in which Krishna is teaching Uddhava in something called the Uddhava Gita. This is the Bhagavad Gita, the song of God, which is spoken to Arjuna. The Uddhava Gita is similar. It's instructions to Uddhava, a very intimate friend and advisor of Krishna in Dwarka and Mathura, who also received this essential spiritual knowledge from Krishna. So Krishna says there, Dehastopi na dehasto vidvan swapna yatotitaha Adehastopi dehasta Kumati swapna drigyata. I put this into a little poem. Like one awakened from a dream, the wise soul sees the truth. Though dwelling in the body, he's entirely aloof. The foolish soul, however, though he's transcendental too, sees the body as himself, as if the dream were true. So this is kind of one of these verses that a light bulb should go off in, on top of your head. It says, ah, yes, this is exactly how things are. If you read Bhagavad Gita, it begins with this lesson that the soul is different from the body. And that truly, When we identify ourselves with the body, then we are in for a lot of suffering. Because the body by nature is temporary. It's subject to old age, disease, death, and rebirth. So how do we wake up from this dream? This is the question. If this life that we're living is a dream, then what is the reality? We know from our daily or nightly dreams that really the dreams are based on our experience. We'll put together one piece of experience here, with one thing here. Robert gives the example of a golden mountain. We've seen gold, we've seen the mountain, so we're wishing, oh, let's have a golden mountain. So you dream of the golden mountain. And then you wake up, and oh, it's only a dream, right? But actually, this life also that we lead, the general life in material consciousness, is also a dream in the sense that it is temporary. It doesn't have the reality of spirit. It's not eternal. And you can easily realize that. If you just think back, everyone here practically, except the very, very young children, can remember about 5 years ago. You could go back 5 years or 6 years ago. So we had so many things going on in our lives at that time. We had so many relationships, so many things that we were working for, and things happening every day. Now, what is the actual nature of all of that that happened? It's not much more real to us now than what we dreamt last night. I mean, there may be some reactions, some things that carried through from 5 years ago. But the daily hubbub and all of our impressions that we had, they're just here and gone, just like bubbles in the ocean. So this is the nature of matter. Matter is always changing. It comes into existence, it stays for some time, and then it goes out of existence. And when we, as spiritual beings, identify with matter, then we also take on that nature of temporality. We feel that our life is temporary, that our relationships are temporary, that the sources of happiness can only be held for so long, and so it's a life of great anxiety. In fact, in this very chapter, Krishna speaks about that. He says, Yehi sangsvarjaja bhoga dukkha yonaya evate, adyantavantam koteya nateshu ramate buddha. That the intelligent person, the buddha, does not try to find his pleasure in the contact of the senses with the sense objects. Because those very pleasures are the sources of our pain. Dukkha yonaya evate. And the most painful part is that it has a beginning and an end. We, as spirit souls, we're part and parcel of the Supreme Soul, Krishna, the Supreme Spirit. And what is the nature of that spirit? Anandamayo Bhyasat. This is one of the Vedanta Sutras. By nature, the Supreme is full of bliss, full of ananda. We see Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he's always blissful. He's engaging in unlimited pastimes with his gopis and with his friends, with his mother. Where is there a place where there's not bliss? He's always blissful throughout the entire day, throughout the entire period that we know of him. He's always full of ananda. This is by nature, by nature. We, being part and parcel of Krishna, he says, Mamai Vangsho Jiva Loka Jiva Buddha Sanatana, 15th chapter, that these living entities are my parts and parcels. The word is Anksha. The Anksha partakes of the whole. This is the sun ray partakes of the sun. It has heat and light in minute quantity. But still, we have heat and light. So just as Krishna is full of ananda, we by nature are full of ananda. Where is that ananda now? We are striving for a little happiness in this world, but none of us in this room can say that our life is just one big ocean of bliss. Right? There are so many difficulties. Financial, health difficulties, relationship difficulties. It's too cold, it's too hot. I just had bronchitis for a week. That wasn't any fun, right? So this is the nature of this world, is that you strive for happiness, you get a little pleasure, and then it's gone. And then you're struggling again to try to reach that point. So this is not what we're made for. We are made for unending bliss and happiness. So in this chapter, Krishna says, you cannot get it from sense pleasure. You have to get it from Brahman. From contacting the Supreme Spirit. So he says in the previous verse, Vayasparsheshu asaktatma vindityatma dayat sukham sa brahma yoga yuktatma sukham akshayam ashnute. Here is the contrast. that the intelligent souls realize they eschew the contact with the externals, bhaya sparshesu, asaktatma. They enjoy the happiness within by contacting through yoga, Brahman. Now, what is that Brahman? Sub Brahma Yoga Yukta Sukham Akshayam Ashtute. They enjoy unbreakable happiness. Cannot be had on the material sphere. It has to be had on the spiritual sphere. So we should be very interested in this, because this is what waking up from the dream means. Where is the reality of which our dream is a pale reflection? That reality is in the spiritual world. The relationships that Krishna has with his friends, with his parents, with his gopi lovers, with his servants, all of that is reflected here in a perverted way. And the worst part about it is that all these relationships are so temporary. You have a child. The child is the apple of your eye. Your heart was filled with love and protection for the child. No one can deny this is a very powerful bond in this world. But the child grows up, may grow away, and by tragedy sometimes the child gets ill or even dies, and that relationship is broken. The heart is filled with remorse and despair. Same thing with friends, with husband, wife, lovers. All of these relationships come and they go. But in the spiritual kingdom, they're eternal. There is no diminution. There's no loss. There's no change. That is the world where there's no past and there's no future. There's only the eternal present. Every day is a fresh new day of adventures with the all-loving, all-beautiful Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is the reality of which we are now dreaming. So the process of waking up is the process of bhakti yoga. It is a process of yoga. Today I was reading in this 11th canto, Krishna expands on some of the teachings he has here in Bhagavad Gita. And he talks there extensively about this idea of waking up from the dreamlike material existence. And the way we do that is by practicing the process, the discipline of yoga, known as bhakti yoga. This kirtan is part of it. Very essential part of it. You just had a kirtan chanting Hare Krishna and other names of God. In this age, that is the process of yoga. That is the dharma. There's a strong relation between dharma and yoga. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, oh, you must become a yogi, Arjun. More than a jnani, a cultivator of knowledge, or a karma yogi, you should become a full-on yogi. It means that the mind must be absorbed in the absolute at every moment. That is the way we wake up from the dream. Otherwise, as soon as we forget that, we forget who we really are. We identify with the body. And again, we go back to this dreamlike state that I am 59 years old. I am white. Am I white? I'm not white. I'm the spirit soul. I don't have a color. You see? When you identify with the body, then that means you have all these designations, isn't it? I'm so old, I have such a nationality, such a language. But what did you have? Where was that language? Where was that age? Where was that race or creed, whatever you want to call it, before you were born? What's going to happen after you leave this body? All of that stays with the body, and you go on in your spiritual identity. Now, if we're still identifying with the dream, then we'll get another dreamlike body to try to enact that dream. This is the transmigration, goes on and on and on indefinitely. So we want to wake up. Uttishta jagrata prabhavaran nibodhata. The Vedas enjoin. Uttishtata. Get up and wake up, O sleeping soul. Prabhavaran nibodhata. Understand the great treasure that you have achieved by the human form of life. The human form of life. Very rare. And amongst all the human beings, there's only a handful in the city of Los Angeles that are interested in these subject matters. Everyone else is on the machine, if you will, of getting and spending and worrying and anxiety and trying to fight against the material energy and ultimately being defeated. So now that we are inquisitive about these ultimate questions, we should go to the right source. And we need a teacher. These subject matters are very mysterious.
Krishna says several times in this Bhagavad Gita how this is guhyam, guhyatamam, right? It's a secret. Here's the most secret. Why is it mysterious? Because you cannot perceive it with your material senses. It's not something you can understand by your logical mind, that there is a soul. Even Krishna says right in the second chapter, the soul is amazing. You know, who can understand that there is a non-material particle that has no weight, that you cannot perceive by the finest microscope, that is animating this whole body? Rather, they'll try to find out, oh, it's some chemical reaction in the brain that's producing consciousness. And we can manipulate it this way and that way, isn't it? Don't they say that? This is the theory, is that consciousness arises from some change in matter. But truly, there is this invisible, immaterial, infinitesimal particle of spirit that is animating the body. How do we know that? We have to learn from authority. Just like, how do I know that there's a city called Beijing? Some of you may have been to Beijing. I've never been to China. But so many others have. I've seen pictures, news stories, right? I remember seeing the, in 1989, you remember the tank, the famous tanks moving, and one brave fellow is trying to hold up the tanks. So you hear from authority, you get evidence, and then you have faith. Oh, yes, there's an existence like that. If I go to UCLA or I go to UCSD down in San Diego and I take a course on chemistry or physics, I walk into the class, I don't know anything. I may know a little bit, but I don't know much. I got enough to get in. So there's the teacher. Well, why is he a teacher? Why am I a student? Oh, he's got the degree. He's got the book that he wrote, right? He has a certain pedigree. In other words, he comes in the line from other teachers. He has studied in a certain university. He knows the mysteries of chemistry. I can't figure it out on my own. There has to be a book. There has to be a teacher, someone who can give us enlightenment in things that are beyond our ken. The same thing is true for spiritual knowledge. And so this Bhagavad Gita as it is, has been given to us by Srila Prabhupada, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And when he wrote this book, he wasn't alone. He was also relying on previous acharyas. We call acharya someone who knows the scripture, who teaches it, and who lives by it. And so he relied on the commentary of Baladeva Vidyabhushan and Vishwanath Chakravarti, two great learned teachers in our line. And they, in turn, were also giving from... So in this way, it's coming down, this revealed knowledge, which is beyond our material vision, we can understand. So we need to have some faith in that. Now, why should we have faith in this knowledge and not some other knowledge? We can see also from the result. If you read the history of the great acharyas in our line, you can see what their character was, you can see what their activities was, and you can understand also their level of realization. You read the writings of Rupa Goswami, you read about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you read about Srila Prabhupada, and you can see this was not an ordinary person. This is someone who was inspired by the presence of God in his life at every moment, and who gave that out as a sacrifice. He didn't do it for any fame, for any money. Obviously, he came penniless to America. And he, even when he had so much influence, he still didn't enjoy it. He still sacrificed, even up to the moment of leaving his body, for giving this knowledge and helping us. So from this kind of investigation, one can begin to have some faith in the words coming from the pure source. And then we can get the knowledge. Prabhupada explains it at the very beginning of Bhagavad Gita. So what is the essence of this Bhagavad Gita teaching? Number one, as explained in this verse, that we are not the physical body. We are not even the subtle body. We are beyond the senses and the mind, and even the intelligence. We are the knower. We are the knower of this kshetra, this field of activity. And that is irreducible. We were never born. We will never die. This is a great revelation. We will never die. You know the biggest shock that happens when someone dies? They find out they're not dead. Think about it. What happened? There's my body lying there. Where am I going? Never mind what happens next. But we should understand that before we die. Then we can act in such a way that we can have the best future, our destiny. So nor were we born. Now what happened before we took birth, that is what we're experiencing now. The results of our previous activities. This is the law of karma, action and reaction. Now the process of yoga helps us to realize these basic facts. I'm not the body, I'm part and parcel of the Supreme Spirit, and my actual function, my natural function, or probably called the constitutional position, is to serve the whole just as the hand serves the body or a little screw serves a big machine. It is the natural function. The example is given in the fourth canto. Yatataro mula nishecharena tripyanti tatskanda bhujo pashaka. Prano bahara chayatindriyanam tatayava sarvahacham arhanam achyuteja. Just as you water the root of a plant or a tree, and all of the branches and the fruits and the flowers and the leaves become nourished. Just as you put food into the stomach and the senses, the body becomes nourished and strong. Similarly, when you serve the root of existence, Achyuta or Krishna, then all the parts and parcels become satisfied, including ourselves. So that is just how we, that is our natural existence. When we separate ourselves from God, not existentially because we can't be separated, but by our consciousness, then we find anxiety. We find ourselves battling the material energy for safety, for wealth, for happiness, and we always lose. We keep losing because we're not in our natural position. So basically, yoga means to reconnect, just as religion means to reconnect, isn't it? Ligio, it means like a rope, right? Your ligaments, your ropes. Religion means to connect again with God. So yoga is the same thing. And the most important factor in that connection is your mind, is to think of Krishna. And the most important way of thinking of Krishna is by chanting his holy name. This is a great gift for this age, by given by Krishna himself in the form of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. How can we practice yoga? If we read the next chapter, the sixth chapter, Krishna outlines some principles of dhyana yoga or ashtanga yoga. And he talks about the very nice chat, very important principles there. And then he talks about, well, how to do it. Go alone to the forest, sit on a certain special seat, you see, and start drilling the respiration, pranayama. Withdraw the senses from the sense objects. Don't, you know, no relations with the opposite sex. That's out of the question. You know, who can even think of doing that today? It's just theoretical. You know, we have our yoga studios. We practice maybe meditation 15, 20 minutes. Yes, you feel better, hatha yoga, fine. But that's not going to take you out of the material body. We have a yoga studio, forgive me for this. You have a yoga studio right across the street from the temple in San Diego. You can see the sign, you know. And what's their slogan? Why you should come and practice yoga? Look good naked. You know, we don't have to speculate what that's all about, right? Now, what a perversion of yoga. You know, that's not yoga. That is the corruption of yoga. Real yoga is bhakti yoga. Yoga is to transcend the limitations of the body and the mind. So how to do that? We have to think of Krishna. We need to turn our attention back. The whole idea is that we've lost the focus. We've turned away, turned our face away from the Lord. And we've been absorbed in his external material energy. He has all these different energies. We are the superior energy, but there's all of this external inferior energy with its varied, unlimitedly varied concatenations of sense objects and sensations which bewilder the mind and attract us. And has been doing it for millions of years, billions of births. So how to turn back, how to begin to withdraw the consciousness from matter and place it back on spirit? That's the science of bhakti yoga. Now it begins especially in this age, not with the dhyana yoga, but with the mantra yoga. In this age especially, we've been given a special blessing. It says, Kale dosha nidhe rajan asti eko mahadguna kirtanadeva krishnasya mukta sangam parang vrajet. This Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults. Who can deny it? Just turn on your CNN or your internet and you can see the faults by the millions. They've outlined, you know, we don't live very long. We're always disturbed, misguided, lazy in the matter of spiritual things. It's very difficult to practice any kind of yoga or spiritual practice in this age. But it's wonderful, even though it's an ocean of faults, there's one special quality in this age. Kirtanadeva Krishnasya Mukta Sangam Param Vrajet. That just by chanting the holy name of Krishna, one can become free, liberated from the bondage to matter and go to the spiritual world. In other words, go back to Godhead. And so this Kali Yuga especially, because Lord Chaitanya does not appear in every Kali Yuga. It's only been about 525 years or so, right? 522 years, whatever, since Lord Chaitanya appeared. In the long expanse of cosmic time, this is not even a blink of an eye. Practically, we're contemporaries with Lord Chaitanya. And only once in the day of Brahma does he appear. How fortunate we are. We should take advantage of this rising tide of the Sankirtan movement. So that is why it is said in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Sangopangastra Parshandam Yagyar Sankhtana Praya Yajanti Hisumedasa. That in this age, the Lord appears in a non-blackish form, the golden form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he's always chanting Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. That's what Krishna Varna means. And he doesn't appear alone. This is not a yoga process. You go alone into a room somewhere and practice. This is a social dynamic process of yoga. And Lord Chaitanya showed by coming with his associates. Here he's with Nityananda Prabhu. And also it describes other associates, intimates, and those who are a little less intimate. And his weapons. Now in other incarnations, we just had Ram's appearance day. He's known as the great archer, right? He's shooting those weapons. And Krishna, sometimes you see him in Dwarka. He has that disc. No one can resist that disc, right? Yeah, sometimes a club, other weapons. Lord Chaitanya appears open-handed. Maybe he has a little kumkartals, right? But he has the most powerful weapon, the holy name. And also it said, Jiva Goswami, his beauty also is very disarming. Very disarming. So with his beauty and with all attractive nature of the Sankirtan movement, Krishna himself, in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and his movement, which is nothing but part of the Chaitanya tree, this is also Chaitanya's movement, are turning people's minds again toward Krishna by the process of chanting his holy name. And Lord Chaitanya himself, he didn't write very much, but what he wrote was essential. And one of the beginning verse of his Shikshastaka, he gives the benefits of chanting. And it directly relates to our subject here. Cheto darpana marjanam, bhava mahadavagni nirvapanam, sheya kaidava chandrika vatadanam, vidyavadhu jivanam. Anandam buddhivardhanam, pratipadam purnamitasvadanam, sarvatmas nabadam param vijayate shi krishna sankirtanam. So I put it into a little poem. Forgive me. All glories to the chanting of Sri Krishna's holy names, which easily extinguishes samsara's blazing flames by polishing the lust-encrusted mirror of the heart. That chanting is the waxing moon that knows the secret art of causing the white lotus of good fortune to unfurl its petals far and wide throughout this bleak and blighted world. Of transcendental knowledge, which will take us to life's goal, the chanting of the name of Krishna is the life and soul. The ocean of ecstatic bliss floods far beyond its bounds whenever Krishna's merciful and mystic name resounds. Indeed, whenever Krishna's names are sung in congregation, at every step one tastes a joy that knows no limitation. So hear with great attention as I earnestly proclaim, just bathe your consciousness by chanting Krishna's holy name. By transcendental potency. One more line. By transcendental potency, that name will surely bless you with pure love for Krishna and the end of all distress. Now, these words are spoken by Krishna in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And we should have full faith in them. And anyone who's been chanting just a little bit can experience this first installment, this polishing of the heart. The heart is like a mirror. You know, it reflects, or the mind reflects whatever is put in front of it. And due to many, many years of being absorbed in material things, it's gotten dusty. We cannot see ourselves as pure spirit. And we can't see Krishna in there. He's there as super soul. So the chanting polishes that mirror so that we can finally see ourselves as we are, which is pure spirit. And as soon as we understand ourselves and we begin to act on that spiritual platform, this blazing fire of material existence is extinguished. So it is a great blessing, and it progressively goes on, giving knowledge awakens, and we find ourselves in bliss, this anandam buddhi, this ocean of bliss that is our true birthright. So we should try to wake up from this dream. Really, it's kind of a nightmare of material life. We don't belong in this. You know, all of the anxiety and people are taking so many pills and spending so much money. You know, it's all simply part of the material disease. It's part of the material dream. And the cure, the panacea, if you will, is Krishna consciousness. And of those means, the chanting is the most efficacious. Simply chant the holy name and hear and chant with sincerity, and you'll see the benefit. And we have so many books of knowledge that will explain the philosophy behind it and how one can gradually awaken to his actual blissful life as a servant of God in the spiritual kingdom. We should always remember it's a relationship. When we serve Krishna, then we feel him also reciprocating with us. And we can finally tap into that reservoir of pleasure that's always been in our heart since time immemorial. So thank you very much. If anyone has any questions or comments, otherwise I'll lay a few more poems on you. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry, what kind of?
Like a satanic.
Yeah, satanic cult. Yeah, well, I'm not sure exactly what that is, but as soon as you talk about satanic cult, there are modes of nature, you know, different modes of nature. And when you get into the mode of passion and the lower modes of ignorance, then, and this Krishna speaks about this also in 11th canto, about how, you know, religion, you know, can take unlimited forms because the illusory energy can take unlimited forms. And therefore, but the faith is always there. People want to have faith in something greater than themselves. So sometimes, in order to win, get power, or in order to, you know, to get money, or whatever it is, people practice all kinds of things. They get faith in some tree, or, you know, whatever. And they'll worship that, they'll create it, and there's a whole series of faiths that are in the mode of ignorance. This is spoken of in the Bhagavad Gita. You look in chapter 17. According to your mode of nature, that's where your faith will be. You worship ghosts. You worship spirits. You worship, political figures. There's people on the internet, I'm sure there's thousands of them, who worship Hitler. You know, incarnate evil. They want to get that power, you know. Now, all of that is just in the wrong direction. That's the opposite direction. I was originally going to do a little slideshow. It didn't work out. But you may know there's a painting that we have in this Bhagavad Gita. And it shows the stairs going up and the stairs going down. You know, if you allow yourself to be affected by the modes of ignorance and passion, then you don't know how mad you can be. Let me just give you an illustration from Bhagavad Gita. In the second chapter, Krishna says, Dhyayato vishayan pungso sangasteshu bajayate sangat samjayate kama kama krodo bijayate krodat bhavati sangmoha sangmohat smriti vibhrasmati brunshat buddhinasho buddhinashat pranashyati. So this is a graphic illustration of the degradation of the soul. It begins with meditating on the sense objects. Those who are too absorbed in sensual affairs, then a kama comes, you know, lust, obsession. And when that's frustrated, as it must be, because it burns like fire is never satiated, then anger comes. And from that anger, sammoha, complete bewilderment. And in that state of bewilderment, one can be influenced by other demonic forces. You're going down with drugs and so many things. Okay. So Smriti Bhangsha, buddhi nasha. When the memory is lost, the intelligence is lost. You remember I spoke at the beginning about how we have such a rare a gift in the human form. The value of that human form is our good intelligence, by which we can understand these matters and control the lower self, which is always bringing, you know, pushing us toward degradation, you know, and actually guide our energy upward. That's what the value of the intelligence is. If you lose that intelligence, then you're helpless before the forces of nature. So we don't employ any satanic things. We don't try to, the means justify the ends or the ends justify the means. That somehow, by some evil means, we'll get to a good end. Krishna consciousness is good from beginning to end. The chanting is never, never causes harm. There's no bad reactions. You know what I'm saying? There's only good reactions to chanting. So I'm not sure exactly if that answered your question, but suffice it to say that it's straight as the gate, or as we say, it's a razor's edge. If you get off and you get into some bogus, cult or religion, then you can be lost for ages and ages. This is the safe side. This is the side of light, the side of goodness. We are aiming to the mode of goodness and beyond to pure goodness, characterized by peacefulness, gentleness, ahimsa, nonviolence, purity, calmness. You see, all of that is part of our what happens when you become a Krishna conscious. Someone else? Yes, Prabhu? Oh, I had the mic.
I had a quick question. It was like you were saying, there's a lot of books and knowledge, but every book you need a teacher. My question was, I don't want to waste time asking nonsense questions. I read and then I might speculate whatever I read. How does one know one's ready for a teacher, like a guru? Or
well, it's described in this has been of course laid out by our acharyas such as Rupa Goswami. I highly recommend a book called Nectar of Devotion, which is a translation of the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, in which Rupa Goswami lays out the how, whys, and the wherefores and the hows of the process of devotion. And so he has this wonderful little ladder he gives us, from faith to love. There you have the nectar of devotion. So he has this nice little formula. Adho shraddha tatak sadhu sangha tata bhajana kriya tata nata nivrsti tata nishta ruchi tata. And he goes on all the way to prema. So he begins with faith. A little faith. Now this is not pure faith. This is the preliminary interest. It's the kind of faith that some of you who may have come here once or twice, or when you first come to a temple, let me check it out. Or even, let me look at this book and open the book. That's shraddha. And by the shraddha, it has to lead to association with devotees. The whole idea is that, as I mentioned, Hare Krishna. Those bells. The bells are nice, but it means you have to keep Hare Krishna. There's a hierarchy. Just like I was saying, the knowledge is coming down. So we want to try to associate with those who are a little more knowledgeable. So that's called sadhu sangha. When you see devotees who are practicing, they've moved along the path a little ways. So by that sadhu sangha, then you become enlivened in the process. And you want to practice bhajan, means chanting, and other process of devotional service.
Is there any prayer to ask Krishna for a guru or for ?
No, I'm coming to that. At that point, one has to be feeling the need for a teacher. Because at a certain point, it has to come the initiation. Initiation is kind of what we have in confirmation, I think, in Catholic Church or maybe Protestant, I forget. Where there's certain vows, you're confirmed, I'm really on the path, this is serious. You take certain vows, and you establish a relationship with the guru and the whole parampara. Very important step. And it's like a rebirth. You get a new name, and you feel different. You have a different identity. It's taking a very important step. So that comes from meeting a bona fide spiritual master. But there are so many other, there are different kinds of spiritual masters. There's also shiksha guru, those who are competent to instruct. So in Krishna consciousness, those who are following nicely the teachings that Srila Prabhupada gave, who are preaching purely from his instructions and those that follow his instructions, then they can give you good instruction and ultimately come to the point of, yes, I want to be serious on this path. So naturally, the association leads to the desire for establishing, a relationship with a competent teacher. So this is how one comes to the point of initiation. But it all stayed. Guru simply means teacher. There's diksha gurus, there's only one who can give you initiation. But there's many shiksha gurus. And Srila Prabhupada wanted to create unlimited gurus in that sense. That those who can competently teach, they practice and they teach, and bring us closer to confirmation in initiation. Anyone else have a question?
Like you said, when does one think that he's ready for a teacher? Yeah. What are the things you look for in?
All right, speak into the mic, cause yeah.
First of all, where do you get a teacher? When do you know that you're ready for a teacher? And what are the kind of things you look for in a teacher?
Okay, so as I said, there are many teachers. In other words, shiksha guru means one who teaches. All right, one who gives shiksha is instruction. So we always need a teacher. We need a teacher to begin, and we need a teacher to advance. So at a certain point, one feels the urgency, and we can talk about it, and you can ask the devotees here, that there are certain prerequisites. Just like when Srila Prabhupada was with us, he said, oh, someone can't just walk in the door and be initiated. He has to show that he's serious about the process. As you know, we have these four regulative principles. Prabhupada calls them the regulative principles of freedom, you know. But they're regulative principles. Because, as I mentioned, the whole process is turning away from matter and turning towards spirit. So part of the problem with our being absorbed in matter so long is that we've developed these very strong desires to engage with matter. So we have to be able to have some preliminary control of the senses. So have these four regulative principles: no illicit sex, gambling, meat eating, or intoxication. So that's a hurdle to go over. We're certainly not ready for initiation, at least not into ISKCON line, Srila Prabhupada's line, unless we can follow those four principles and chant 16 rounds of Hare Krishna every day. And so that you have to come to that point. Until that point, one can aspire to come to that point and attain initiation. But those are some simple prerequisites that are required to, and we have. There's initiating spiritual masters who can initiate us into the line of Srila Prabhupada. And then we take vows. It's confirming our seriousness about the process. But then there's still a lot of work to do. There's this whole stage of anartha nivritti where we're working on purifying the heart of the unwanted things. And that can take lifetimes. It depends on our seriousness. Or it can take a few years, hopefully. But it's a ladder. And we can see, oh, some, you know, devotees have gone up the ladder and they're experiencing things that we like to experience. That we can see their character and their lifestyle, that this is something I want to emulate. So this is how it all works with Sangha. This is why Sadhu Sangha is so important. And this temple is meant for that. Prabhupada worked so hard to establish these temples and other temples around the world. Why? So people could come together, exchange these loving exchanges of inquiring and learning about Krishna, taking prasadam together, chanting together. In this way, the spiritual energy expands and multiplies. So we can explain in greater detail. It's not the proper forum. But there's a process by which one is gradually introduced to the system and you can aspire for initiation. And we should all do that eventually. Time? Okay, any other question or comment? Such a nice group. Yes, Prabhu.
Just simply a comment. I've spent so much time. My name is Sunny from Laguna Beach. Thanks to Rishabhdev, Srila Prabhupada, and Bhaihari. I picked up Bhagavad Gita years ago. And yet, you know, my mother talked to me so much from Chicago about Jesus as well. But not to take away from Krishna. And I am just so glad I've spent so much time investigating so many disciplic lines of so many teachers, and the principles are the same. And yes, it is that we must renounce our life and be rescued by Krishna. And Srila Prabhupada, I would like to give my great spiritual master so much thanks for being coming to rescue us hippies when we were so young. He knew our hearts, yes. And thank you as well. But I would just like to say I am so satisfied listening and what has happened in my life to verify these realities and principles. They are certainly bona fide and very powerful. And I chant Hare Krishna and praise Jesus.
Thank you, Hare Krishna. Okay, I'll just end with one little poem. It said in our line, you know, there are so many plays and things that have been written, but one of the principles is to always end with something very sweet. So I'll give you this nice little sweet little poem. Some years ago, we produced a calendar. I know those calendars. I wrote some of those pictures, which are quite famous and well-known. I wrote some captions in the form of poems. Now, for this little poem, you need to visualize this famous painting of Radha and Krishna on a swing. Many of you have seen that painting, right? Or you have your own image of that. So they're swinging, an idyllic, you know, scene there. They're swinging great love. So this is a poem in honor of that. And it says, where blooming flowers spread their sweet perfumes, where clear Yamuna flows and songbirds sing, where soothing lovely light the land illumes, Sri Radha and Sri Krishna gently swing. This idol of their love in Braj's bowers forever charms their dearest devotees, whose hearts Sri Krishna's sweetness overpowers. Obscuring his prodigious potencies. Whatever in this world we know as love is just a shadow of the love they feel. The wise aspire to learn the secrets of devotion's path and taste that love ideal. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Now you're invited to partake of our wonderful prasadam feast. Hare Krishna. Oh, Hare Krishna. Okay, thank you. Where are you from?
From Russia.
Nice to meet you. Good. Hare Krishna.